Well, find your Bibles or your Bible app, whichever one you're going to use. Bible app, menu, events, search for Pflugerville, you'll be there, or the low-tech way, John chapter 20, verse 24. You know, we've spent the last month looking at the crucifixion and the empty tomb through the eyes of folks who were actually there, and each of them, in their own way, asked the question, "Who are you, Jesus?" But the questioning didn't stop at the empty tomb. There was one who asked that question again. His name was Thomas, and he got his answer on this day, the Sunday following Easter. The answer he got was Jesus deserves our unwavering best and our unreserved all. He deserves it all. Thomas found it out, and he agreed with it too. Let's look at John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. One of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe." After 8 days, you count Easter. So after 8 days, you're back on Sunday again. His disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Wow. Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." And again, there's just so much in that passage. We'll look at as much as we have time for this morning. I came across some testimonies, I guess is what we would call them, from a couple of actors. Both actors are good actors. One is Brad Pitt. Do you know Brad Pitt was raised in a Christian home? Yeah, he's raised in a Christian home. He himself is not a Christ follower. But he was being interviewed, and this is what he described regarding his spiritual wandering. He said, "I found my Christian upbringing very stifling. I always had a lot of questions about the world. A big question to me was fairness. If I had grown up in some other religion, would I get the same shot at heaven as a Christian has? When I got untethered from the comfort of religion, it wasn't a loss of faith for me. It was a discovery of self. I had faith that I'm capable enough to handle any situation on my own." Another is Hugh Jackman, the Wolverine. He also grew up in a Christian home. In fact, his parents trusted Jesus and gave their hearts to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade. And they've lived their walk all these years. He described his spiritual journey like this: "I was involved with so many things in the church. It was my social group. It was where I met girls. It was sort of my life out of school. Then around 16 or 17, I started questioning, how come all those non-believers are going to hell?" The interviewer closes the article this way: "Today, Jackman is not particularly religious and says he never prays, though he believes in some form of God and afterlife and meditates twice daily for some 30 minutes. Well, you know, all of us kind of come to this. All of us kind of come to this fork in the road. And we may have been raised well. We may have been raised by Christian folks. Still, we come to this point in our lives where there's a fork in the road and we have to choose one or the other. We have to choose to sell out to Christ or we have to choose to turn our backs on Christ. And the thing we need to hear this morning is you can't travel both paths. There's no third path down the middle. There's just two paths. Choose not to follow Christ, like Pittman has, or like Pitt has done, and Hugh has done, or you choose to follow Christ. Now, the reason I'm kind of focusing on this is that's where Thomas was in our passage. He chose well. He was facing the same decision. He faced the same fork in the road. He chose to follow Christ. And what we want to do here this morning is learn from his choices. Good lessons. To begin with, I guess I would want to say this. We want to be a leader. Thomas was a leader. He was a good leader. He was a strong leader. Among the apostles, he was a leader. He might not have been as noticeable as Peter, but nonetheless, Thomas was a courageous leader. Scripture gives us some insight into this quality Thomas possessed. For example, in John chapter 10, there developed a plot, an attempt in Judea to kill Jesus because of his teachings. They couldn't stand his teachings, so they were going to kill him. He and his disciples left Judea as a result. It was just too dangerous to remain there. But in John chapter 11, Jesus' good friend Lazarus died. So Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 11, verse 7, let's go to Judea again. And in verse 8, his disciples said, Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? You know, we just escaped there. It almost cost us our lives. Jesus, they would have stoned you to death. They would have stoned us to death. We just barely got out of Judea. And now what? You're going to go back? That doesn't make any sense. Can you kind of put yourself where the disciples are? You're not making any sense, Lord. There is this silence. Verses 14 and 15, we read, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Very tense situation. If you're one of the disciples, you know, you're real off balance. You love life. You don't mind going along with Jesus, but why walk into a situation that's going to be certain death? It just, you know, Jesus, you're just not making sense. That's the whole point of this. You're just not making sense. So there's this quietness. There's this silence. Then one of the disciples speaks up. It's Thomas. Thomas breaks the silence. Guess what he says? In verse 16, then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. What? Are you kidding me? Thomas, are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? You want to go to Jesus back to Judea? Are you crazy? Thomas has the courage to speak up. The other 11 disciples are saying nothing. Peter's saying nothing. John's saying nothing. James saying nothing. Andrew's saying nothing. Matthew's saying nothing. These men are standing there terrified. Thomas turns to the 11. Let's go back. Let's go back with him. If Jesus is going to die, I'm going to die with him. I'm going to die with him. Now, let me just say this. If Thomas had not spoken up, Jesus would have gone back to Judea all alone. Are you getting this? But Thomas speaks up, and not only does he speak up, have the courage to break the silence and take this stance, guess what else happens? All the other 11 go with him. By his courage and by his leadership to break the silence and to speak up, Thomas has turned the tide. Not only is Jesus not going back by himself, he's going back with the 12 disciples. So Thomas was a courageous leader for Christ. And like Thomas, we need to be courageous leaders for Christ. Scary. It means standing alone. We need to do it. A different kind of example is found in John chapter 14. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus has told his disciples he's going to be crucified. They're all bummed out. You know, they thought Jesus was going to live forever, and by extension, they had hoped they were going to live forever. Now Jesus has shared with them he's going to be crucified. You can hear a pin drop in the room. Everything's so quiet, you can hear a pin drop in the room. And Jesus says to them, I'm going to go now and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you so that you can go with me and be where I am. And Jesus looks at these, there's only 11 of them now. Judas has been dismissed. Jesus looks at these 11 disciples and he says, you know where I'm going. And again, put yourself back there. They're looking back and forth at each other like, do you know where he's going? Do you? I didn't. Have I missed something? Where's he going? So it's silent. Everybody's embarrassed to speak up. Everybody's embarrassed to say something. And Thomas speaks up. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Duh. You know, everybody else is afraid to look dumb. Thomas says, I've got to find out what this is all about. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that gave way, that kind of opened the way for Jesus to make this profound statement that has been so instrumental and so helpful for followers of Christ throughout all these years. That's where Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm just saying to you, in the midst of a fog there, Thomas issues this clarifying word. And like Thomas, we need to be clarifying leaders for Christ. Helping those around us understand Jesus. Helping those around us understand his word. Helping those around us understand scripture. We need to be speaking up even though we're going to be doing it all alone. You need to understand this. When we speak up for Jesus and speak a clarifying word from scripture, we're almost always going to be doing it alone. We're always going to run the risk of being embarrassed. We're always going to run the risk of being shunned, scoffed at. But not only are we to be courageous leaders, we're to be clarifying leaders, helping others around us understand Jesus. That was Thomas. Be a leader. Here's another thing. Be a believer. We've heard it said all of our lives, there's always two sides to every story. Generally, that's true. When I do conflict counseling in my office, I almost always need to hear the other side of the story before I can give any wise counsel. In marriages, that's true. Usually, that's true. I need to hear both sides of the story. Let me give you an example of one, one time when it was true. In Collinsville, where I served as pastor before I came here, there was a member of our church, a lady. She hadn't been a member very long, but she came to me one Monday, and she was very teary-eyed because she told me what happened the previous night, on Sunday night. She said, "Pastor, I was getting ready to come to church last night." We had a service on Sunday night. And she said, "As I was getting in the car, my husband is so opposed to me coming to church, he started throwing stones, rocks at the car." And she said, "I'm just afraid he's going to do that someday and hurt our child." And I thought, wow, that's kind of hard. Now, this guy was a roughneck on oil well. He was like 6'13". This was a mammoth of a man, shoulders that broad. So I called him on the phone. I said, "Why don't you come in? Can I talk to you and your wife? Kind of do some counseling here. Do you mind coming in?" And he did. He came in that evening, came in with his wife, and they both sat there. And I said, "This is what your wife told me is going on. I got to tell you, I just don't think this is right. Can you tell me your side of the story?" He said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." He said, "Pastor, we're in real financial problems in our house. We need to make our money stretch further so we can take care of all of our bills." So he said, "We both agreed to cancel our subscriptions." We both have several magazines. "To cancel those subscriptions would free up a lot of funds in our home." So he said, "That was the agreement, that we would do that." He said, "I canceled Field and Stream. I canceled Motor. I canceled, you know, da-da-da-da-da." He canceled 5 or 6 of his magazines. She was to cancel her magazines, whatever you women look at. I don't know. So he said, "Last night, as she was leaving for church, I went out to our mailbox." They live in the country. He said, "I opened the mailbox." And he said, "There in the mailbox was all of her magazines. She hadn't canceled any of her subscriptions." He said, "I pulled those things out. It must have been 8 or 10 of them." He said, "I can't tell you how they just went all over me. We can't afford that." So he said, "As she was backing out of the driveway, I held those magazines up. And in anger, I reached down and picked up some pea gravel," not stones, "pea gravel out of my yard. And I threw them at the car, and it kind of showered down on the car." Now, that's not good. But that's not quite what she said. I had visioned fist-sized stones being hurled at her. Pea gravel. And he said, as she was backing out of the driveway, she was doing this. For those of you listening, she was sticking out her tongue and kind of waving at him. He said, "It just went all over me. I reached down, I picked up the pea gravel, and I threw it at the car." And I turned to her and I said, "Is that the way it happened?" And she smiled. She said, "Yes." Most of the time, it's good to hear both sides of the story. But not always. There are exceptions to that rule. Here's a couple of exceptions. For one, I can believe the testimony of multiple trusted friends. I can believe the testimony of multiple trusted friends without having to hear the other side. I've known some of you all for 25 years. You were just 3 when I met you, but you know, if several of you come to me bringing some story to me or some opinion to me and you're all in agreement, I'm going to believe you. I trust you. You're my friends. Thomas didn't trust these 10 men who were the closest friends to him. And I'll tell you another time you don't need to hear the other side, and that is, I can believe the testimony of multiple eyewitness friends, people who experience something all together. If they all experience it and they come to tell me, if 11 of you or 10 of you experience something and come to tell me what you've seen, I'm going to believe you. If there are 11 of you, come tell me you've seen a flying saucer land out here on the east lawn and you have talked with those inhabitants, I'm going to believe you. As if it's gospel, because I trust you. You know, if one of you comes, I may think you're a little bit nutty, but if 11 of you come, I'm going to believe you. Look back at chapter 20, verse 19. In the evening of that first day of the week, talking about Easter evening, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. All 10 of these men who were his best friends, his most trusted friends, came to Thomas saying, "Thomas, you're not going to believe this. Jesus appeared to us." Thomas's response should have been, "No kidding. Are you kidding me?" "No, we're not kidding you. Jesus appeared to me." And he should have believed it. If he had, today he'd be known as Courageous Thomas, but he's not. You know what his name is? Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe the eyewitness accounts of his best friends. Let me tell you something. If you have several of your best friends come to you and tell you they've had a personal encounter with Christ Jesus and he has changed their lives, you better believe that. If you have multiple friends come to you who are Christ followers and they say to you, "You know what? I began tithing and it's transformed my life." You better believe that. If you have multiple friends come to you and say, "You know what? I have sold out to the Lord and my life has never been the same." You don't question that. These are trusted eyewitness friends. Believe it. Believe it. Here's another thing. Be an achiever. You ever heard the phrase hook, line, and sinker? Now, I'm not a farm boy, but I am a country boy, and I need to tell you something about fishing. I have never one time been deep sea fishing. All that rig, that big pole, the straps wrapped around them, sitting in the seat, and I have no idea what that's about. But I've been cane pole fishing a couple times. Now here's the way this works. You put a worm on a hook, you come up 3 or 4 inches, and you put a weight on that line, it's called a sinker, and you toss that out in the water, and you wait. Now, if a fish comes by who's curious, he kind of nibbles at the worm, you never feel that. If a fish comes by that's hungry, he bites the hook, and you may feel that. But listen to me. If a fish comes by that is committed to eating that worm, if a fish comes by that's really, really hungry for that worm, you know what the fish is going to do? He's going to suck that hook into his mouth. He's going to suck that line into his mouth. He's even going to suck that sinker into his mouth. And you feel that, son. I tell you what, you've got the fish at that point. You've caught that fish, hook, line, and sinker. Now, I'll tell you why I'm sharing that with you. It's because that's what Thomas did. When he committed himself to Jesus, he committed himself to Jesus, hook, line, and sinker. We don't know if the others did it this way or not. But when Jesus appeared, said, "Here, here's my hand. Stick your finger in there, Thomas. Look, here's my side. Put your hand in that scar." Thomas didn't lift a finger. He never even touched Jesus. But you know what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." No one ever said that. One time, Peter said to Jesus, "I know you're the Son of God." For the first time, Thomas said, "You are my Lord and you are my God. Man, I'm going to slam the door. I'm going to burn the bridge. I'm going to prevent myself from ever backing up again. I'm committing myself to you, hook, line, and sinker." I want my commitment to the Lord to be like that, don't you? I want my commitment to the Lord to be complete and irreversible, just like Thomas. No backing up. Let me give you an idea of how total Thomas's commitment to Jesus was. The Roman Empire was vast. It kind of defined the outer limits of civilization. Beyond the outer limits of the Roman Empire, it was raw, it was uncivilized, it was lawless, it was dangerous out there. After Christ's resurrection, his 40 days here on earth, Pentecost, which is a few days later, Holy Ghost came upon the church, the apostles kind of went in all directions. We know that Paul went west. Do you know where Thomas went? According to church history, he went east. Not much is known about the east. All the way along, Thomas was telling people about Jesus. All the time, he was baptizing people in the name of Jesus. Pretty quickly, he went beyond the outer limits of the Roman Empire. He got out there where it was lawless, where it was raw, where it was dangerous. And all the while out there in that dangerous territory, he was telling folks about Jesus and baptizing them. In Muzaris, India today, there's a group of Christ followers who call themselves St. Thomas Christians. Do you know what that means? That means that Thomas's commitment to the Lord Jesus took him way, way, way into dangerous territory. It means that Thomas's commitment to the Lord was such that he was willing to risk everything. He was willing to commit everything. He was willing to lay everything on the line in order to achieve great things for Jesus. And the reason I'm saying that is because people, at some level, isn't that where we need to be? Isn't that where we want to be? Jesus, I'm gonna burn the bridge behind me. I'm going to slam the door behind me. I'm never going to back up, ever. I'm going to commit myself to you hook, line, and sinker. And I'm going to achieve great things for you, even if I have to do it all alone. Even if it's dangerous. Even if no one else is doing it, I'm going to achieve great things for you, my Lord and my God. I'm just telling you, that's what Thomas did. Here's one other thing. Be an adventurer. Being an adventurer means to take an action without absolute assurance of the results. Taking an action not knowing if you're going to be safe. Taking an action even if it might be costly. Like, who? Christopher Columbus? Neil Armstrong, Martin Luther King Jr., Lewis and Clark. All these people who said, you know what, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do it, and I don't know if I'm going to be okay or not. I'm going to be an adventurer. Today, this is what Jesus is hoping from us too. Requires some courage, it requires some faith, it requires a lot of risk-taking, it requires some spine. Will we deliver? Chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Those who believe me without seeing are blessed." Thomas, you've sold out to me because you've seen me. But I'll tell you who the blessed ones are. The blessed ones are those who are willing to believe me even though they haven't seen me. Let me tell you what this requires. And I'm going to put this in Steve Washburn vernacular. This requires guts. To burn the bridge behind me, to slam the door behind me, to do what is put before me to do, not worrying about the risk, requires guts. Jesus is saying to Thomas, what you've done here today is good, but it required no courage. On out yonder in the future, to do what you've done here today is going to require
courage, guts.
Alistair McGrath, former atheist, became a follower of Christ, went on to become a theologian, a scientist, writes this: "I was a grumpy and rather arrogant atheist. I was totally convinced there was no God, and anyone who thought there was needed to be locked up for her own good. I was majoring in the sciences and had won a scholarship to study chemistry at Oxford. I had every reason to believe that studying the sciences would further confirm my rampant godlessness. While waiting to go to Oxford, I decided to work my way through a pile of improvement books. Needless to say, none of them were religious. Eventually, I came to a classic work of philosophy by Plato. It's entitled Plato's Republic. One image etched itself into my imagination. Plato asks us to imagine a group of men trapped in a cave, knowing only a world of flickering shadows cast by a fire. Having experienced no other world, they assume that the shadows are the only reality. Yet the reader knows there's another world beyond the cave awaiting discovery. As I read this passage, the hard-nosed rationalist in me smiled condescendingly and thought, typical escapist superstition. What you see is what you get, and that's the end of the matter. But a still small voice within me whispered words of doubt. What if this world is only a part of the story? What if this world is only a shadow land? What if there's something more wonderful beyond it? In pursuit of that question, I found Jesus. What if? What if? What if? What if Jesus is alive? What if all of his promises are real? What if we really can trust him? What if there really is a heaven? What if he really will encourage us and carry us? What if Jesus will carry out every promise he's ever made to us? What if? I'll tell you what if. If that's real, then Jesus is worth everything, everything, everything. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Are you attempting to find something in the middle? Aren't you ready to burn the bridge? Aren't you ready to close the door? Aren't you willing to block the retreat and just say, my Lord and my God, I give you everything. Aren't you ready? Thomas was and did. How about you? Let's bow our heads together.